not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the same, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of this short portion of his inspired word. These verses are a kind of preface or introduction to the next teaching that Jesus is taking up in this Sermon on the Mount. And the next teaching or sermon point, if you like, is the Christian and the law of God. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus does, as we looked at the last week that I was here, is in the verse 17, the Lord corrects wrong thinking concerning the Christian and the law of God. He corrects it. We looked at the exposition of the words of that verse. Don't suppose that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then we looked also at the teaching or the doctrine that those words teach, the lesson they teach, that the new covenant gospel, the New Testament gospel, does not annul, nor does it dissolve or compromise the law of God in any way. And also as a sub-point B, the second doctrine from verse 17, the law of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in Christ's doctrine, in his person, and then in us, because he imputes that righteousness, that perfect law-keeping to us when he justifies us by faith. Now, to think either as a legalist or as an antinomian is error. Because for the legalist, of which the Pharisees were legalists, the law and obedience to the law was, they came to believe, their means of salvation. But the law and obedience to the law was never ever meant to be our means of salvation. And to believe that it is to misunderstand the purpose of the law of God. Every time I say the law, I'm not talking about the law of man, the law of the country, none of that. The law of God is what this passage is referring to. And the purpose of the law of God was never meant to be a means of salvation by works, because that would be impossible, but the purpose of the law of God was to show us, and is, to show us our sin. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I would not have known sin but by the law, the Apostle Paul said. So the purpose of the law was to show us that we fall short and to show us that we need a Savior. We need forgiven. Because any transgression of the law is, of course, sin. So it shows us we're sinners. Or, at the other extreme, the antinomian, the person that is against the law of God or thinks that the law of God has no more relevance now that we're under grace and the law of God is done away with, to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ banishes the law and does away with it is actually not to misunderstand the law, but to misunderstand the gospel itself. Antinomians misunderstand the gospel. Because the purpose of the gospel is to bring guilty sinners into a positive relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through forgiveness and justification. And then the purpose of the gospel was that they, now those believers, those Christians now, not perfectly but imperfectly, obey God's law. He that loves me keeps my commandments. He that loves me not keeps not my words, says Jesus in John's gospel. So the purpose of the gospel was to save a people from sin, that they would now live by God's law, God's will, God's word. And that's the goal of their life. Not that they would be saved from sin and now run around transgressing the law and have liberty to do so, because that would be to save us to sin. And that would be the equivalent of saying, we're under grace, so shall we sin more that grace may abound? And of course, the Bible says repeatedly to that in Romans, God forbid. God forbid. So, to think that God's law is gone or done away with now, or takes a back seat in Christianity, is to be confused and misunderstand both the law and the gospel. It's an error on the doctrine of the law and an error in the doctrine of the gospel. So when you have an error in any doctrine, it's called heresy. That's what an error is. It's a heresy. Legalism is a heresy. Antinomianism is a heresy. That's verse 17. Now let us come to verse 18. Christ teaches another lesson concerning God's law. Verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, what is taught here in this verse 18 that we're looking at this morning? What is taught here is a statement of fact about the nature of God's law. And the nature of God's law is it's teaching the perpetuality and the immutability of God's law. Perpetuity meaning it goes on and on and on and never ends. And immutability, it never changes. That's what's being taught here. Till heaven and earth pass. One jot or one tittle will not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law of God does not change, and it does not pass away. So we have 2 points, the same as the previous weeks. Exposition is the first point. What do the words mean? And the second point will be doctrine and application. And those 2 points are the way Puritans always approach the Bible. Exposition of the words, doctrine, what does it teach, and application. What do the words in verse 18 mean? Verily, I say unto you. That little word means faithfully or of a truth, firmly or truly. The Puritan William Perkins says concerning this little word, verily, which you see many times in the teaching of Jesus Christ, quote, truly I say unto you, this is a form of speech which our Savior used when he would solemnly avouch to any weighty truth. End of quote. Verily, I say, present active indicative, I am presently, actively, factually saying to you, till, until, heaven and earth pass. Now, the word heaven can mean the sky, the expanse. That's the first heavens. where the birds fly. And it can mean the starry heavens where the stars are. And it can mean heaven, the dwelling place of God, the three heavens. Till heaven and earth, the ground, the earth as a whole, as opposed to heaven, pass, perish. One jot. Now, jot is the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the smallest letter. The smallest letter. Or nor one tittle. A tittle is a little horn or a little stroke in Hebrew, just like a comma. So the smallest letter or the smallest comma shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Shall not pass from the law. The not there means no, not, never. Will certainly not pass until all is accomplished. So Jesus' teaching, when you put the meaning of the words together, is very clear. I very solemnly tell you, my disciples, it would take heaven to dissolve and the earth to vanish, and even still the smallest letter or the smallest little sign in God's law will no, not, never pass away or vanish. Brethren, a good question I asked when I was studying this is this. And I was wrong in my view on this until I studied it. When shall heaven and earth pass away? I used to think there would be a time when that would happen. The answer is never. Yes, the heaven and earth will be melted down, remade, reformed, but the teaching of the passage is not when heaven and earth passes away, so will the law of God. But it's actually, the teaching is that the law of God will never pass away, because it is more stable and more secure than both heaven and earth. God's home, the true heaven, will never end, of course. It will never cease to exist. It's eternal in the heavens. Listen to Perkins on the verse. Till heaven and earth pass, that is never. So much this phrase insinuates. For thou, heaven and earth shall be changed in regard to their quality, yet their substance shall never pass to nothing. End of quote. So the word till is used in the Bible for sometimes for never, never. Matthew Henry says the same. He asserts the perpetuality of the law, that it should never be abrogated. The word of the Lord endures forever. Second point, teaching and application of verse 18. The teaching of verse 18 is a factual statement concerning the law of the Lord. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This verse teaches, doctrine number one, God's law is perpetual. It is eternal. For it's God's law that reveals the very moral nature of God himself. That's why when somebody says, God told me to do it, but it's a breach of one of the commandments of God, we can certainly say, no, he didn't. Your emotions told you to do it. Because the law of God is actually a reflection of God's morality. And he never contradicts it. It reveals the moral nature of God himself. God's law continues on, and it will never end. It will never lose its power. The perpetuality of God's law. God's law is immutable. It's not going to change. The standards are never going to be adjusted. Not one letter, little letter, the smallest letter, not one comma or full stop will pass from the law. In which words he sets down the stability and the unchangeableness of God's law. That's another Puritan. Dixon says, the doctrine of the law and the prophets is more firm and stable than the frame of the heavens and the earth is. End of quote. So the doctrine or the teaching of this verse is the unchangeableness and the continuality of God's law. Now, from this, we can draw various conclusions and applications. If God's law is perpetual and it's not going to change, then it's not going to change. It's the principle. Obviously, some parts of the Old Testament law were changed, weren't they? The ceremonial law, the offering of sacrifices, we don't do it anymore. But that's because the New Testament tells us so. It's not that men decide we're no longer doing it, because those bits were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as a general rule, the principles of the law of God, the moral law of God, are never going to change. So we deduce from that, firstly, no creature can dispense with the law of God. How dare any created being decide to remove various bits from the law of God by their own will and say, well, this is no longer valid to us under the new covenant. Anything that we're not to do from the Old Testament law under the New Covenant is clearly spelled out in the New Covenant or New Testament. But apart from that, how dare any antinomian say God's law is gone, it's no longer valid, we are under grace. That is definitely a heresy. It is against the teaching of Jesus Christ in this sermon. No man, no pope can dispense or rub out bits of the law of God. If one small letter or comma cannot and can never be removed, how can some modern so-called scholars say that wee tittle there doesn't apply any longer? It's got nothing to say to us. The one day of rest in seven, which is a creation ordinance, is now unnecessary. Sodomy is no longer an abomination. This is where all this comes from, the disregard of God's law. Living together, not married, is now okay. You can vows to become a minister in some denominations. You can take the vow with reservation. That's a breach of the ninth commandment. All these things are is the creature, which is man and sin, attempting to dissolve or wipe out or change this perpetual, immutable law of God. And the governments of the Western world or all the world for that matter, had better watch out. Because they are desecrating, and Stormont and Westminster is desecrating the holy law of God every time they bring out a perverse legislation. Every time they bring out a legislation that contradicts God's law, they are desecrating the law of God. And what they're doing is shaking their fists at the Creator. But Christians, if the law of the state conflicts with the law of God, we are to obey God rather than men. It's always been the teaching in the church from the book of Acts and many other passages, up until a few years ago when all the ministers started reinterpreting and muddling around being stupid. But when the law of the state contradicts the law of God, we obey the law of God no matter what the consequences are. Because the law of God is immutable and it's never going to pass away. So no creature can dispense with the law of God. It's not that we can say, oh, let's dispense with this Victorian type of morality. That happened in the 1960s. That was the attitude, generally speaking. We're going to do that because we're modern. Let's dispense with God's law. What that actually means is let's have no morals at all, isn't it? No morals at all. And behave like animals in a farmyard. Because if you do away with the Ten Commandments, well, where's your morals gone? You don't have any. And it's not even rational, of course, anyway, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says. People who despise God's law say, is it the sensible civil thing to allow people to steal from others or commit murder? Would anyone justify that? Well, how has God's law passed away? It's not even logical or rational to say, let's do away with the commandments, because you'd have total chaos. But that is the modern United Kingdom. That's what it's becoming like in Northern Ireland. But you can't do that to God and get away with it. You can't do what this nation is doing and get away with it long term. Because God is sovereign. Do we really think that the viruses and food shortages and floods, an increase in earthquakes, an increase in famines and storms is all happening just by chance? The financial slump, and the next one's going to be really massive. You see what the banks are doing now? It's going to be far worse than the previous one. And it's all just by chance. God is sovereign and he is in control. And things will get worse and worse as our nation falls further from God, not better. This is the scriptural pattern. This is Romans 1. God's law is perpetual. How dare man refute it or contradict it? But that God's law is perpetual and unchangeable, secondly, by way of application, is also a great terror to the unrepentant sinner. Unrepentant sinners, you see, which is all of us before we were saved. We're all born as sinners. But unrepentant sinners, especially at funerals, like to flatter themselves with ideas of God's mercy. And you hear it all the time. But the teaching of the Bible is this. There is no mercy of God, nor grace of God to be had outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of repentance from sin and trusting in Jesus. The curse or sentence of the law of God is upon every sinner. The wages of sin is death. And all the mercy of God and all the grace of God is found only in Jesus Christ. And for anyone outside of Jesus Christ, there is no saving mercy and grace. There is the sentence of death because the law of God is still in force. And the law of God stands against every unrepentant sinner forever. Forever. And that's why hell is forever. Because every unrepentant sinner will be judged by what? By what standard? By the standard of God's unchangeable law that hasn't passed away. It says in Revelation 15, the dead were judged according to their works, their actions. They're falling short of God's standard. Not by grace, not by mercy. The dead are judged by their works. Because the law keeps on going. Unrepentant sinners will be a long time in the lake of fire. They'll be forever in the lake of fire. And the law will stand against them forever. And that's why the idea that God's law will never pass away is a terror to unrepentant sinners. And they don't like it. That's why they want to get rid of it. Third application. That God's law is perpetual or immutable, unchangeable, is a great comfort for the Christian. That Jesus Christ has actually fulfilled this everlasting law for us, for everyone that is trusting in him. And therefore, Romans is for us when it says, Christ is the end of the law, but it doesn't stop there, for righteousness to everyone that believes. The condemnation that we are under as sinners, the condemning law that stood and would stand forever against us, has been met, fulfilled, and completely satisfied in Jesus, by Jesus Christ, for every single person that trusts in him. When God the Father looked down and seen his Son dying on that cross, bearing our sins, it says in Isaiah 53, he saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Satisfied. He met the standard completely in our place. Forever. So that the law is perpetual is no fear for the Christian. It's a sign of great comfort because Jesus has fulfilled it for us. And it's, we have his righteousness. And the fourth line of application from the teaching of this one verse is this. Should not all rulers of the nations make God's laws, the laws of their nation? All people will be judged according to this law of God someday. Oh, everyone in the end, everyone. And to make God's law the law of our nation would be to teach that no one will be ignorant of the judgment. The judges of our nation wouldn't be ignorant. Parents wouldn't be ignorant. Employees and employers would not be ignorant of what's the right thing. But of course, our rulers and our leaders will not do that. They have moved away from that. That was what the Puritans and the Reformers actually wanted in the 1600s. God's law enshrined in our law. That's where common law actually came from. Common law is God's law. But our leaders don't want that. Our leaders are very like what we read in the Psalm number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us." See, these, like that law of God, it's bands, it's cords, it restricts us. Let's get rid of God's law. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Our leaders have neglected their great responsibility, and they'll pay for it. They will pay for it. Verse 18, as I conclude then, is a statement of fact about the nature of the law of God. It is perpetual and unchangeable, the law of God. It will not pass away. I've given you the 2 points. The exposition of the meaning of the words in Matthew 5 and verse 18, and the teaching and lessons from the verse. God's law is perpetual and will not change. No creature may change it. It is a great terror because it is not changeable. It is a great terror to the unrepentant, unsaved person, the sinner, because it will forever stand against them. Thirdly, the law is a great comfort for the believer because Christ fulfilled it on our behalf for every single believer. And oh, that our national rulers would honor God's law. But it would take a revival for that to happen, wouldn't it? One of the biggest prisons in America, I remember seeing a documentary a few years ago, and the warden in that prison decided to change how he ran the prison. Because the prison was very hard to control, of course. And he started teaching the prisoners morals from God's law. And he taught them that it is immoral to break God's law, and it's immoral to commit crimes, and that moral people do not do that. He did this for a few years and noticed a massive change in the behavior of the inmates in the prison. Not that they all got saved, they didn't. But in teaching the law of God, the morality, the right, that there's right and there's wrong, many of these men behaved a lot better. But look at what we teach our children in school today. Disobedience to the law. It's all right to get live together unmarried. It's all right to every sin justified. They actually teach our children not morality, but the opposite. To break the law of God. That's creating criminals deliberately. That's what this society does. It doesn't teach morality, it teaches the opposite. And all of this is totally against scripture, and it's against sense and logic. Because this nation has cast away the law of God, they take these cords and bands from us. They're far too restrictive. And our leaders will pay for it, and they will perish unless they repent. But I ask myself and you as we close, what about you in your relationship to the law of God? Do you love it? As David did? Do you love it as the apostles did in the New Testament? Because every Christian does. And those that are in heaven, it says in the book of Revelation, are those that keep the commandments and have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, and God bless you, and thank you again for your time. We'll continue next week on this subject.